Well, we're just waiting there. That's it. Colossians. We're looking at the letter of Paul to the believers in Colossae. Colossae. And I'm just going to read a few verses there from the first chapter, verses 15 to 18. I've entitled it this morning, Jesus is Head Over All Things. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. We thank the Lord for his wonderful word. And this verse 15 to 18 is actually a continuation, the original in the Greek. Quite a few verses beforehand, all the way through to here, is all one sentence. Paul got so carried away about what he wanted to share with the Colossians, he just kept writing and talking and talking. I can think of some people like that. And they're full of wisdom. I'm not looking at anybody, okay? But he's so excited about what God has revealed to him and what he wants to share with these believers that he just keeps on and on and on. And a number of times in various of his letters, a very similar pattern that he just starts talking or starts writing and he just keeps going. He keeps going. You know, you wonder, Paul's for breath, mate. Paul's for breath. Because what he begins to share is such powerful truth. Almost every word, every little phrase is full of meaning for us. So this is all about Jesus. This is what who he's talking about. This is the him in the verses I read. Because Paul wanted to ensure that the Colossians had a good view, a right view of who Jesus was and is, and he wanted to ensure that if people came in with a different teaching, they were equipped to know the truth about Jesus. Because today, the world is full of views about Jesus. Some ignore him. Some say, well, he was a good teacher. He was one of the good guys. Some say, yes, well, you know, his philosophy is wonderful. And the Sermon on the Mount is wonderful. And others will say, well, he seemed to have some strange powers that healed people. And some people say, oh, he's obviously some sort of magician. Have you come across that? People who talk about Jesus being like some sort of magician who could magically heal people and do various things. And some, of course, have a higher view of Jesus and say, well, he was a prophet of God, one of the greatest prophets of God, but he was not God. So you'll come across people of different faiths will say, have a very high regard for Jesus, but they'll go so far. And there are those who will say, well, he was a great example to us of what it would be to live a life that pleased God. But for Christians, we need to say, well, no, he's beyond all that. Yes, he was a prophet. Yes, he was a good man. Yes, he was a great teacher, but he was far, far more than that. Amen. And what we're facing in 2018 is nothing new. For the last 2,000 years, people have had various views about Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why, now, as a church, we don't very often look at them, but the early church developed a number of creeds. And you may have heard of the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, which is where they stated, this is what we believe. We believe in God the Father, etc. And they had to battle to ensure that the right scriptural view of Jesus was included in these creeds, because people were leading people, others astray. Some would say, well, yes, he was a good man who became God. Or he was never really fully man, he was just God and appeared to be a man. And the church taught in the early church, he was both fully man and fully God. It's a mystery. But we, by faith, say yes, he was fully divine, fully God, and he was fully human. He experienced the things that men and women experience. He hungered. He thirsted. He got weary. He encountered many difficult situations. He was betrayed. He was misunderstood. He knew what it was to hurt. You know, when he went to the cross, it was painful. You know, he didn't somehow not have a human hand that was immune to the pain of a nail being hammered through it. You know, we get a little pinprick or a paper cut and we're all, oh, wow, ooh, ha. Can you imagine the agony of having your hand pierced through by a nail? And this having already been whipped and scourged with a whip that had bits of glass in it and bits of stone, which would make his back would just be a bloody mess. And I'm not swearing there, it was. It's a mass of blood. He truly hurt. And as every human being, he died upon the cross. He was truly dead. The Romans knew how to kill people. They knew a dead body on a cross when they saw it. Some people say, oh, you know, he appeared to be dead, but he just swooned. And when he was laid in a nice cold tomb, he came to and he was fine. Nonsense. He was dead. The spear was thrust into his side. He was dead. But hallelujah. He did what men don't do. He rose again. And he was alive on the third day. So the early church faced the same sort of questions and views that we face. And that's why we need to have a correct view, a scriptural view of who Jesus is. And I think in these few verses, Paul helps us to get a glimpse of just who Jesus is, his majesty, his glory. A high view of who Jesus is. It's a magnificent view of who Jesus is. And so these are important verses. When he talks and writes to the people in Colossae. And as believers, we believe this is the word of God. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit for our good. That we will be built up in our faith and our understanding of who our Saviour is. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a man with amazing wisdom and philosophy. He was truly God. Born of Mary. Coming as a man. But he was God. He was God. And so let's have a look at these verses. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. But when people looked at Jesus, they saw God. He is the image of the invisible God. Image, the word used for image, means an exact representation or revelation. An exact representation or revelation. When people walked with him, talked with him, they were in the presence of God, come in the flesh, to share in our humanity, yes, but he was always God. Tempted in every way and did not sin. How many of us have been tempted? How many of us have been tempted today? Come on, there should be more hands than that. We are tempted. I think there's some truth needed in this room, okay? Let's have some truth. We are tempted anyway, but we do not sin. Now, being tempted is not the same as sinning, is it? No, but giving in to the temptation is. Who's been tempted and has given in? Mm. My hands are up by my side. But praise God. When people looked at Jesus, they saw before their eyes who Jesus stood. They saw him. Amen. Jesus said in John 14, if anybody has seen me, they have seen God. That's a preposterous thing to say. If he was not God, to say something like that is blasphemy, isn't it? No wonder the Jews who didn't accept his testimony wanted to stone him. And if he's such a good man, would a good man say something like that? No. A liar would. Somebody who's deluding people would. I don't believe Jesus was a liar. I don't believe Jesus was deluding people. I believe he's speaking the truth. And those disciples, those fishermen and tax collectors and all the rest of it looked at him. They were looking at God. Amen. If anyone saw Jesus, they saw God. And we know that from the book of Genesis, that every human being has been made in the image of God, haven't they? Yes? Adam, Eve, all the way through to us. There is a stamp of God upon every human life. That's why human life is so precious. No matter what background somebody's from, there's something of God. Because God has made and created mankind. Amen? Amen? So mankind was made in the image of God, but that image was marred by sin. Yeah? When Adam and Eve fell, sin entered the world, and that image of God became somehow torn and twisted. That we're not who God wanted us and intended us to be. Because by our free will we chose to sin, our forefather. Since then, every person born has been born like that, apart from Jesus. Amen? He did not have that faulty gene, if you like, of sin. So although every person on this planet has the image of God within them, it's marred, apart from with Jesus. And I believe, and as Paul teaches, he perfectly revealed God. So when God in Jesus reached out to the lost and the lonely, the hurting, that's God. When Jesus gave value to those who've been cast aside by society, that's God. Reaching out, saying you're valuable, you're worth something. Because the image of God is in you, and so you are special. This is God reaching out. Amen? Amen. When Jesus went to those who were without hope in the world, that's God reaching out saying, there is hope. There is something to live for. Amen? And so when we look at Jesus and how he treated people and how he led people, we see this is God speaking. This is God acting in this world to bring hope, to bring love, to bring care, to bring compassion into a hurting world. We're remembering today, all over the world, people are remembering sacrifice and hurt and death and those who have been wounded and so on. I want to say that Jesus binds up every wound. Jesus values every person. God doesn't wipe his hands of people. It would have been so easy for God to say, humanity, I've had enough. And we know in the story of Noah that God wiped out much of humanity, but he preserved a remnant. Because he wanted mankind to populate this planet and to serve him and to love him. And so God says, right, humanity's got another chance. How many times we've blown it? Because we serve a God who is a God of second chances and third chances and however many chances we need. But one day there will be a day and God will say, that's it. He would turn to Jesus and say, "Now, son, go back from my planet and make it anew." Amen? Amen. But when he came the first time, he revealed to men and women the heartbeat of God. Amen. Now there's a difficult little phrase in here in verse 15, which is called much confusion. It says, "He is the firstborn." And so some groups, especially those who have not got the high view of who Jesus is, will say, "Well, obviously he must be created. If he's born, he's the firstborn, God must have created him." And Christians say, "No, he's not. He's the Lord of creation. He wasn't created." And you'll find this is a favourite verse of people like the Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's nothing new in what they're teaching. There's a man called Arius back in very early church who taught exactly the same things the Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching about Jesus. And they say, "Well, this verse shows, even Paul says, firstborn, he must have been born." Well, you take it out of context, it will read that. The whole context is, you go to the next verse, it talks about how Jesus created everything. Well, if he created everything, how could he be created? Because he has created all things. Firstborn is not so much about chronology. Remember, Jesus existed outside of time. God exists outside of time. He exists in eternity. It doesn't mean he was created. It doesn't refer to chronology. Firstborn refers to status. Now, if you look at, especially in the Old Testament, about how within the children of Israel, the firstborn was very important, weren't they? They were the one who would inherit. They were the one who would get everything. It's about status, it's about priority. Amen? It's not about born first, born second, born third. It's about the fact that he had preeminence. He had priority. He had the status. Amen? So it's not about chronology. It's about status. Because as I say, as you look through from verse 15 to 16, in fact, it's all one sentence in the original Greek. Paul is saying he's the firstborn over all creation, for by him, that's the Jesus, all things were created. They're in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Everything was created by him, so he cannot possibly have been created. Or are we saying that he created himself? That's a thorny one, isn't it? No. Let's take the solution. No, it's about status. That he has the preeminence. He is over all. That's what firstborn meant. That's what firstborn means really in scripture. Time and time again, whenever it talks about they were the firstborn, therefore it talks about the fact they would have the inheritance, they would have the responsibility. All that the Father had would be given to that firstborn. So God the Father has given everything to God the Son. Amen. So he is the heir of all things. Amen. Amen. Glory to his name. So, moving on from verse 15, 16, 17. By him, all things were created. God is the great creator of all things, isn't he? Amen? And Jesus is regarded as the firstborn because of what he did. He created all things. Yes? He created all things. As it says here. And it's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? Everything in heaven, that's in eternity. Everything on earth, yeah, pretty much, yeah. And then it talks visible or invisible. Wow. Yeah, for us, if we can see something, it's there. But Paul is teaching us that there are things in this universe that are invisible. He's talking to the spiritual world, isn't he? And it says here, it talks about thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So the thrones, dominions, principalities and powers that we see on earth, the visible ones, God brought them in. But there's another sphere. the invisible, where there are still thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. And there are good things there, and there's some pretty awful things there that are seeking to destroy what God wants to do. And as Christians, we know, as Paul tells us elsewhere, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, i.e. the visible, but we wrestle against principality and powers in the heavenlies, in the invisible. That invisible supernatural realm is where the battle is won, and where the battle can be lost if we don't take it seriously. We need to do it. We need to pray. We need to intercede. We need to call down the power of Almighty God to aid us to defeat our spiritual enemy. The one who is keeping people captive. The one who is keeping people in bondage. We've heard already from Pastor Joel, Jesus came to set the captive free, and he still is doing that. But that captivity so often is bound up in the heavenlies. Get them released in the heavenlies, they'll be released on earth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and vice versa. You start affecting the spiritual world, you'll see the effect here in the visible. Let's not belittle. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And in the natural, we think, you know, so many things we can't see with our eyes. They're there, aren't they? You think of the viruses, you think of the bacteria. You have to get this incredible microscope to just be able to see this dot, and you find out that dot has affected humanity. Yeah? These terrible bugs and infections we have, we can't see them, but they're there. In a similar way, we can't see into the invisible, into the heavenly realm, unless God gives us a vision of what's going on. And we know in the Bible God gave vision to people of what's happening there. Why? To warn them that they needed to take action to pray. Amen? So God is the great creator. Jesus regards the first of all, because what he's done, he created all things. As I've said already, if all things were created by him, then he cannot have been created. Amen. So when you get the Jehovah's Witnesses on the door and they talk about this verse, so can we look at the next verse as well? And then see if they can explain why, if he created everything, suddenly he's been created by God. Okay, just a little tip there for you if you want to get into an argument with them. Or sorry, a meaningful discussion. But you remember, God's on your side. And here's the final word. So it says that Jesus created everything in heaven and earth. Things we can see, the things we can't see. And not only did he create them, but he still got the authority over them. Because you can create something and it almost has a mind of its own, isn't it? You know, people can create organisations and they think, right, this is set up to do this thing. And within a few years it's, what? How come they're doing that? Yeah, and you may have an animal. You're teaching, you're training how it should behave, and then suddenly it does what? Yeah, you see where I'm going? There can be things there which have been set up for a purpose, which can end up doing an absolutely different purpose. Yeah. So you may have organisations that are set up to do good, to do charitable work, for instance, and you find out from the accounts a few years down the road, most of the money is going to pay for the executives. Hang on. What's happened there? The authority has been misused. Thankfully, I have the Charity Commission to go in and sort some of these people out. Hopefully. But, you know, you can create something, but then it can have a life of its own, as it were. I hope you can understand that. But I want to say that Jesus has authority over all things. And what he creates is good. As right at the beginning of Genesis said, and God created X, Y, and Z, and it was all good. Apart from when he created man, when it was very good. It's interesting, that, isn't it? Anyway, everything was created by him and through him. So it says at the end of verse 16, created by him and through him. And then verse 17, and he is before all things. So he's got preeminence. And in him all things consist. So actually every breath we take is because God has willed it. Jesus has willed it. Whatever happens, all, you know, we look at, you know, things going on in the world, and this world doesn't fall apart because Jesus upholds it. But one day he's coming to create a new heaven and a new earth. But until that day, he sustains it. And I take great comfort from that, that no matter who, I mean, as they say, has the finger on the button, whether it's America or North Korea or China or Russia, whoever, I know who ultimately has the finger on the button of this planet. And it's our mighty God. It's our God. And as far as I can see from the Bible, I don't see God destroying the earth in that way. I see Jesus coming, bringing judgment to the earth, and then creating a new heaven and a new earth. The old will pass away, and the new will have come. And all the chaos of this planet will have been swept away. Amen. So he sustains all things. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm weary. I need something to sustain me. Draw on the strength of the Lord. He who waits upon the Lord shall renew his strength. I've said this so many times. In the Hebrew, it will exchange their strength. Exchange the strength for God. Do you want some strength? Exchange your strength for the Lord's strength. Is his strength limited? No. No. Praise God. Praise God. And then he comes on to verse 18. And again, this is interesting. He's talked about all these amazing things. The whole of creation, the visible and the invisible. You know, mind-boggling stuff. But then he brings it down to the Colossians. And he brings it down to us. And he is the head of the body, the church. Everything that's in creation that Paul could have talked about, that Jesus is the head of, he talks about the church. The church is important to God. He gave his life for it. Amen? And sometimes people say, well, yeah, Jesus is wonderful, but his church, don't want anything to do with it. Yeah, have you heard that from people? Yeah. Well, I want to tell you, the church was God's idea. And I think it's a pretty good idea. Doesn't always work as he wants it. And that's not down to him, that's down to people like me and people like you. Isn't it? Yeah. The church is the body of Jesus here on earth. And Paul uses this picture of the church being a body a number of times in his letters, because it works well. It's a good picture. It's a picture that we can understand, because we've, you know what? I'll share a secret with you. We've all got bodies. Yeah? Did you know that? Yeah, you're clever, you lot. But we understand how bodies work. We may not be doctors and physicians and know the intricacies of it all, but we know the importance of them in the head and arms and legs and everything else. And God designed it wonderfully. As one of the singers, was it Manopis, said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, from the Psalms. We are. You know, doctors are still trying to work out, after thousands of years, are trying to work out how everything works in the body, and they still get it wrong sometimes. Praise God, their knowledge is greater than it used to be. Praise God, they're not just reaching for a saw when there's a problem to cut things off. But it's not so long ago that they were, and in some parts of the world they still are. But God knows exactly what he has made us of and how we should work. But it's a wonderful picture, because we know that, you know, when any part of the body isn't quite right, the whole body, yeah. You come, you know, often we'll come with people, and I'm the same really. How are you? Oh, I'm not feeling well. Okay? Well, what's wrong? And you find there's one part of your body is not working right. So I'm not feeling well is not quite true, is it? It's I'm having a problem with my hand or my foot or my ear or whatever. But the totality of me is, rest of me, absolutely fine. There's only 1% not working right. But I'm not feeling well. No, there's one part. And you know, let's get our mindsets here. And I say, I'm as guilty as anybody of this. We are still living and breathing and walking and talking, and we are far healthier than many, many people on this planet. And if one particular part of our body isn't working well, let's get that fixed. Let's ask God to heal us. Let's go to the doctor and get it sorted. But while we keep saying, oh, I'm not feeling well, it creates an atmosphere of pessimism that nobody, put around the room, nobody's feeling well. And you find actually there's not that many things that are actually seriously wrong. But it's just that thing, isn't it? That I'm not well. So the body's important. But what we need to recognise here, and this is very important, he is the head of the body. Now, again, the head is important, isn't it? Why is the head important? Is it because it speaks? No. Is it because it hears? Or it smells? No. Why is the head so important? Because it contains something. The brain. Now, when the brain stops, everything stops, doesn't it? The brain is the most important part of the body. The head, in Paul's terms. So if you're disconnected from your head, what happens? Are you? Yeah. I mean, I know we've probably seen pictures of chickens that have had their head cut off and they're still running around a little bit. But you know what? It doesn't really happen with humans. It doesn't really happen. So the important thing is, if we're Christians, we need to be connected to our head. Yeah? It's so sad when Christians think they can do it on their own. Oh, I can read the Bible alone. I can pray alone. But you're not connected, truly connected with the head, if you're not part of his body. And so let's encourage one another to gather together, to come together as the body of Christ. And let's recognise that it is his body, his church. He is the head of his church. This is Jesus' church. It's not my church. It's not even your church. It's not anybody's church other than Jesus. Because some of you get that, don't you, sometimes? Oh, I go to so-and-so's church. Mr. This or Mrs. That is the pastor or the leader. And I go to their church. No, you don't. You go to Jesus' church. They just happen to have some responsibility within the church. And we need to recognise this is Jesus' church. If we start thinking it's our own, then woe betide us. Because Jesus doesn't like that. Because what you're trying to do is put yourself above him. It doesn't work. Amen. So it's Jesus' church. This is Jesus' church. He's the head. And we need to be in touch with him as to how he wants his body to function. Yeah? So what does church mean? This thing, church. It's a funny word. Ecclesia is the Greek. It simply means an assembly of people who are called out for a purpose. An assembly of called out ones in Greek city-states. If there was something they wanted to get sorted out, they'd call an assembly of all the people to come together to make a decision of what you're going to do. They're brought together for a purpose, not just to have a nice time, but to actually come together to authorise something or make a decision as, what are we going to do about this? Yeah? That's what an ecclesia was, the called out ones for a purpose. And we have been called out of the world for the purpose of shining God's light into that dark world. Yeah? We've been called with a purpose. God set his seal of love upon us because he loved us, but he wants us to be the salt and light into our communities, into our dark and dismal world. So we are called out ones, and Jesus is the head of the called out ones. Yeah? Elsewhere we may be called the saints of God. Those who are being made holy by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Amen? Amen. So let's remember, we've been called for a reason. been called by God for a purpose, to show his light and to be salt, to work against the corruption of this dying world. So as I said earlier, without a brain, we don't really function, do we, as human beings? Not well. Not well at all. Yep, I'm sure the friends of Charles I thought when he went to the scaffold, no, it doesn't look well today. He hasn't got a head anymore. It's in the basket. If we are disconnected from our head, then we will not have the life that Jesus brings. Amen. Jesus said to the disciples, isn't he? I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you're not in the vine, you're going to wither and die. You need to be part of the body, part of the vine. He is indispensable to the church. Indispensable. You know, we have to have that balanced view when we're worshipping God the Father, we're worshipping God the Son, we're worshipping God the Holy Spirit. Too often, and I'm not denigrating us, giving a lot of time to the work of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to go too far. But let's not forget, it's Jesus who died for us. It's Jesus who paid the price. It's Jesus who is our Saviour. And we need to be honouring all three of the Trinity. Amen? Let's not get out of kilter and it's all about this one, it's all about that one, it's all about that one. No. All together, we worship Almighty God, the three in one, the great mystery of the Trinity, but the three in one. So, as we're reminded, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's got the preeminence. Again, over our time of worship and the time of communion, we mentioned, where, O death, is your sting? It's been drawn out. Death has been conquered by Jesus. He always has the preeminence. He is the first fruits of the mighty harvest of God. Because, as we're reminded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, just as Christ rose from the dead, so too shall we, hopefully we all agree, we too will rise. And we will have new life, spiritual life forever, in eternity. But he's the first. He's got the preeminence. Amen. And part of his inheritance as firstborn are all those who have been saved and are going to be saved. That's part of God's inheritance, Jesus' inheritance. Yeah? All that the Father has given me, I have kept, save the one, save Judas. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? All that God has given me, all my inheritance, I've kept. And I'll keep in the palm of my hand, so that no one and nothing can snatch them out from me. It's part of Jesus' inheritance. He doesn't give up his inheritance lightly. Yeah? He preserves them to the end. It's the doctrine sometimes you'll hear theologians talk about, the preservation of the saints, or the perseverance of the saints, that when they have been saved, when God has got his hand on them, then they are saved into eternity. Amen? Amen. I believe that's the biblical truth. We are saved, we are saved, we are saved. Praise God, he saves us. He is the first fruits of the mighty harvest of God. There's a mighty harvest coming. We've been reminded that several times recently from people. Look at the harvest. It is ripe. Pray therefore, the Lord of the harvest, send out the labourers. As we were reminded at a conference a couple of weeks ago, it's an unfortunate chapter division. Because the next verse, in the beginning of the next chapter, is, and Jesus sent. It's all very well praying, but there's got to be ascending as well. God has already equipped many of us. In fact, he's equipped all of us in a measure to be able to share the gospel. Amen? To be his witnesses to this generation. So he's the first fruits of the mighty harvest. He's a new beginning through his death and resurrection. So there is hope now because of what he has done. See, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. And if we've got that big view of Jesus, then what the world throws at us, we can say, you know what? Jesus is above this. We've got a problem, yes. Jesus is above that problem. I'm having difficulty with this, but Jesus can help me. He can give me wisdom if I ask. Yeah? If any man lacks wisdom, what they're to do? To go and ask God. And you'll get the wisdom. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, it's just a verse. Well, I know from my own experience, it's not just a few lines on a paper. When I've sought the wisdom of God, it's amazing what happens. Somebody comes along with just the right word at just the right time. A particular portion of scripture suddenly becomes alive to you. You've read it 100 times and suddenly, wow, I never saw that before. And it is just what you're asking God about. Just the situation that you were struggling with or you were in a quandary about, suddenly the light, as they say, the light dawns and the darkness breaks. As the word of God illuminates the situation and shows you what you should do. Your word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet. We need that light, don't we? Well, he can give it. So Jesus is a new beginning through his death and resurrection. A whole new way of living. Amen. Isn't this an amazing just few verses? Yeah, each verse you could spend hours on. I've got a book at home of sermons on the book of Colossians. It is huge. It's, I think, just under 900 pages long. I am slowly working my way through it. It's all in Old English, so it's quite difficult, and I have to scratch my head and think, I haven't a clue what that word means. You get out the dictionary, and they're saying, archaic word. But over the years, people have written and preached on this this passage, because it's so full of truth that sets us free. Amen. I mean, I'm sure I have not done justice to it this morning. But some lessons for today, to recap really, of what I've tried to share. Firstly, we do need to have a correct view of who Jesus is. If we go wrong with that, we're going to go wrong in many, many other areas of the life of faith. We capture that vision of who he is. He truly is God. God incarnate, God over all, God firstborn, inheriting all things, creating all things, sustaining all things. What a view of Jesus. He's not just, you know, a Galilean labourer who had some good ideas. He's not somebody who had some amazing insights about God who was able to share it. He wasn't some sort of magic person. He was God in the flesh, who came with a purpose to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Let's get that correct view of who he is. I haven't got time to read it, but I'll put it here. Be captured by a dazzling vision of who he truly is. John on the Isle of Patmos is confronted by the risen Christ. And it's very picturesque and poetic. And if you read it through, you know, John knew Jesus, didn't he? John spent a lot of time with Jesus, and yet when he saw the risen Christ on Patmos, what did he do? He just fell before him to worship. He was just awestruck by the majesty and the splendour of God. I'm sure we've read that passage before, but I encourage you to read it again. Now, it doesn't, again, let's not take it literally that, you know, Jesus now has got, you know, eyes are flashing, well, he has got probably eyes are flashing fire, but feet like burnished bronze and so on. It's just a dazzling picture, a vision of the majesty, the strength and splendour and the wisdom of God. Amen? Get captured by that vision. Recognise that this amazing person, this Jesus I've been talking about, loves you. Be captured, let your heart be captured, that he not only loves you, but he died for you. I mean, we can love people without dying for them, can't we? Many of us never have the opportunity to, and sometimes we haven't got the will to. But Jesus not only loved us, he died for us. Each one of us. He died for you, he died for me. If we'd been the only one, he would have died for us. Amen? He hung upon that cross for us. So grasp he loves you. Grasp he died for you. Grasp that he's with you through his Holy Spirit indwelling you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with you. Amen? Again, that's the truth of Scripture. Jesus said, it's better that I go back to my Father. Otherwise, I won't be able to send the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And we know that after Jesus ascended back to the Father, seated in splendour where he deserves to be, and again, we have these wonderful visions in the book of Revelation of the Lamb of God upon the throne of God, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit that day of Pentecost to be with his people forever. Hallelujah. So he loves you. He died for you and he's with you. Amen. So let's have confidence in the almighty power of God. He's got authority over everything and over every situation. We are not alone. We're not battling little old me against the world. No, we're God plus, well, us plus God is a majority, isn't it? Yeah. If God is on our side, if God be for us, who can come against us? Who can stand against us? Yes, to our human eyes, it's an intractable situation, it's a difficult situation, we could never do it on our own. But with God, all things are possible. To him who believes. It's down to faith, isn't it? Do we believe the promises of God? Do we believe that Jesus has that authority? Do we believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the truly, truly God? Do we believe he truly died upon the cross? Do we believe he truly rose again? Well, if we do, let's draw confidence from that. That he who's done all those amazing things, loves us, died for us, sent his Spirit, and is coming again for us. And he's at the moment preparing for that. He's preparing a place for us that we can be with him forever. And when that time is ready, when the Father turns to him and says, Son, it's time to go. He is obedient to the Father. He will come. And the Bible says, every eye will see him. Coming in the clouds of heaven with the angels and the archangels, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are still living will rise to meet him in the air. Hallelujah. We will look for that day, don't we? Hallelujah. It's going to be an amazing day. And those who've got a small view of Christ are going, oh! No, I think there'll be, again, the Bible tells us that when they get that view of Christ, they'll say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from what's coming. Because this great and awesome God is coming to judge. Hallelujah. And thankfully, we will be judged for reward, not on our sin. Our sin has been dealt with. Hallelujah. But for those who haven't, how terrible and awesome. As they say, the saying goes, it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, a wrathful God. And so until he comes, we have an opportunity to share what we believe about Jesus, to share the hope and the love and the care of Jesus, that on that day many more will be rising with us to meet him in the air. Amen. Let's do all we can to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus that sets people free, the good news of who this mighty God is. Yes, the world may scoff, the world may hate us. I don't care. I want Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want Jesus to say on that day. Amen. Amen. Can we sing a final song? I see the King of Glory. Yeah, is that okay? I know I haven't briefed you to do that, but such wonderful musicians, great time of worship earlier. Let's close with this. Let's go out from here with a big vision of Jesus, who he is and what he wants to do. Amen? Amen.